Welcome to the Gospel of Everything podcast, where we consider everything in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am your host, John Davis. On this show, we do not obsess over the end of the world, but rather we are looking to see the glory of God show up in every area of our lives. We are not waiting to go down in glorious defeat. We are expecting to win. You are listening to part one of Is America a Christian Nation? Is America a Christian Nation? That is what we're going to talk about today. Hello, I am John Davis, and this is the Gospel of Everything podcast, where we talk about anything and everything in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming on board, and let's get right to it. Is the United States of America a Christian nation? I want to address right off the bat that some of you who are listening to this are probably my friends in India or other countries in the world, and maybe you don't particularly care whether or not America is or was a Christian nation. I do think there will be some general principles in here that will help with all nations, but without a doubt, this is going to be a Is America a Christian Nation centric episode. And if it's not for you, feel free to tune in next week. But when I was living my life as a young adult, this was a debate that often came up. Is America a Christian nation? Was America a Christian nation? What does it even mean to be a Christian nation? Can a nation be Christian? Should a nation be Christian? There's a book out there right now, which a friend recommended to me once, called The Myth of a Christian Nation. So it's basically the idea that America is a Christian nation is just a myth. I haven't read the book, so I'm not criticizing it. Just noticing the title is out there. I also grew up listening to David Barton talking about all of the signs and elements in history that would show that the founding fathers were highly influenced by Christianity, and many of them perhaps were Christians, right? So, is America a Christian nation? Why does this question matter? Well, I think that right now, American Christians, some, I don't know the percentage, but it seems like a lot to me from my circles of friends, have great distress over this sense of loss of a glorious past. So, once upon a time, there was America. This is more of the America was a Christian nation element. You know, once upon a time, there was this glorious Christian nation called America, back in the good old days when everything was Christian, right? So some people have a lot of distress about this and sense of loss. I believe that many Christians are afraid to openly pursue the Christianization of society for various reasons. They're afraid to pursue this. It's like not politically correct. You're supposed to say, oh, no, separation of church and state. That's what you're supposed to say, right? But how do we apply Christianity to law, to culture, to society, to our social orders, to everything that we have, is highly affected by whether or not we are or were or should be or can be or shouldn't be a Christian nation. I have found in this debate and discussion, just like in many, sometimes when people are arguing about is America a Christian nation or was America a Christian nation, nobody defines Christian nation. So it's awfully hard to come to a conclusion when you don't know what Christian nation means. So I want to point out to you some different ways we might use the phrase Christian nation, because it will have to understand. And this, I don't know if this is every way that that phrase is used, but here are some ways in which what we might mean when we say some nation is a Christian nation, right? We might mean it in a kind of a sociological sense that the population is all Christian or mostly Christian or something like that, right? We might mean it in reference to traditions, you know, holidays and customs. That's, you know, related. You know, are the people Christian? Are the traditions of the people Christian, or most of the people even, right? Is the culture Christian? Or has the culture been highly influenced by Christianity? Is another thing we might mean. You know, if a country has been highly, the culture has been highly influenced by Christianity, someone might say that's a Christian nation. What about moral character, both of the people in general and any actions that are taken on a national level? Are the actions, if you will, the moral character, the actions of the nation Christian in character? This is another thing we might mean. Is the nation officially or formally Christian, like in some sort of a legal sense, you know, written right into the Constitution or into the laws? That might be what someone means. Is the nation Christian in its structures, its systems, its institutions? Is the nation Christian in its laws? These are all things that people might mean. So one person in the debate is saying, America is not a Christian nation because it was not founded officially as a Christian nation. And someone else is saying, of course it's a Christian nation. Most of the people are Christians, or at least were, right? You know, someone else is saying maybe it used to be Christian, but it isn't now. But I don't actually think the question, is America a Christian nation, is a yes or no question. You have to look at all the many different aspects and say, is this aspect of America a Christian thing? Is it Christian in its nature or character? One thing I'm not actually going to do is try and prove in this particular episode is try and prove one way or the other whether the founding fathers were Christians or whether they meant from the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution to be Christian. I have opinions about those things, but that isn't primarily what this is about. Okay, let's talk about Matthew chapter 28 in the context of the question, should any nation be a Christian nation? Is it even possible? Can a nation be Christian? Maybe I've heard someone say individuals can be Christian. A nation can't be Christian. Christians are people. Well, I would direct you, if you're that person thinking or saying those things, back to the fact that we use the word Christian in different ways. We might talk about Christian behavior or Christian music. And even Christian music, we could say, is it Christian in content? Or is it Christian because Christians are singing it? Or is it Christian because somebody just labeled it that way, right? So the word Christian is used in so many different ways that we have to talk about all the different angles of it. But I want to say to you that a nation can be Christian in the sense of the people making God their king, the people making God their Lord. Now, what percentage of the people? You know, I don't think there's some sort of a hard line there. I mean, if there's one atheist, does that mean the country is not Christian? If there is, you know, one Muslim, you know, I don't think you're ever going to get America has only 100% population of all Christians. But you could have a point with America or any nation where you could say it's generally Christian. Is it the people are Christians, the culture is Christian, the traditions are Christians, the beliefs of most of the people are Christian. That can happen, right? But let's talk about some things in Matthew 28. And I'm probably going to hound on this verse and this passage for the rest of my life. It's known as the Great Commission. And it says, Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. So, first of all, I want to remind you that Jesus, right now, has all authority in heaven and on earth. So he's the king of all nations, right? And if you've listened to previous episodes or others of my teachings, you know that I will teach you that Christianity is advancing in the earth. The kingdom of God is moving forward. So every nation on earth ultimately is becoming more Christian than it was before. So if you had no Christians there and nobody was teaching about Christ, and now you have 20, that nation is more Christian than it was before, even though it might still be considered a Muslim nation or a Buddhist nation or a secularist nation or whatever it is, right? But this phrase, make disciples of all nations, I looked it up in the original language, of which I am not a scholar, but I can look up in a concordance, right? Just as you can. Plus, I've heard people I trust analyze this, that it literally says disciple nations. So if you say the phrase, make disciples of all nations, because then it goes on to baptizing them, right? We tend to think about individuals, make individual Christians in every nation, right? But the way it's written is it's literally disciple nations. So one of the mandates we have as Christians is to disciple whole nations. What even is a nation, right? What even is a nation? Is it a boundary? Is it a system of laws? I don't actually know a formal definition, but I think we all would accept that as a general rule, there are political boundaries. There is a government jurisdiction. There is a people that live there that tend to identify together in some way or another. And it's got a political aspect to it. Although I know at least one of the words for nations in the Bible is more about like families, like groups of people. So, but any which way you look at it, we are to be discipling the nations, and we are to teach them to obey everything that Christ has commanded. And Christ is the author of the entire Bible, so all of its commands, properly interpreted, the Old Testament interpreted through the New Testament interpreted in the context of the Old, everything studied in the context of its whole, all those commands apply to every nation, to every people, to every language, everywhere in the world for all time, right? And it takes some study. One of these episodes, we'll start digging into how do you determine that, because we know that as Christians, that we're no longer under the law. And we know that a change in the administration of things came when Christ came and died for our sins, right? And the old Levitical priesthood is no longer in force. It's the priesthood of Jesus now and the priesthood of every believer. But the point is, we are to teach the obedience of everything. So the way I would answer the question is, should nations be Christianized? Can a nation be Christianized? Is if we are looking through the commands and the teachings of Jesus, if we find things that apply to nations, we teach those things. We teach obedience to those things. That means if you're teaching someone who's a governor or a police officer or a legislator or a public employee of some sort, you would be teaching them the things in the Bible that apply to their jobs and their roles. If we are having a debate about a cultural issue, we as Christians should be teaching whatever the Bible says about that if it says something. And I suppose a definition of a Christian nation, one way to look at it would be if they're obeying these commands, whatever they may be, right? So, yes, we should be Christianizing the United States, and we should be Christianizing the nations of the world. Of course, we have to remember what that means, teaching them to obey everything that Christ has commanded, making disciples of them, baptizing people, planting churches, getting people reconciled to God, getting their lives and their lifestyles reconciled to God, including anything that would apply to civil government or national policy or things like that. So yeah, let's do this, right? So is the United States, let's go through some of those questions I asked earlier in light of Matthew 28. Is the United States population Christian? Now, we know in the past that a significant percentage of Americans identified as Christian to one degree or another. So the only real answer to that is that in the past, the United States was highly Christian by name, as in people identified themselves as Christians. Less so now, but still a significant percentage. the common value now is kind of a multicultural, right? Even many Christians, even though they are Christians themselves, might say, oh yeah, we have to have a multicultural values. So the population, there's still probably Christians are the biggest group, but right now it's not as Christian as it used to be in the population, at least not the way people say. And should we be working to make the population Christian? Absolutely. That's what we're doing, right? We're going out and we're introducing people to Christ and the hope of salvation. So just, you know, I think American Christians, we've gotten really focused on politics and civil government area, which I believe in. I believe that God wants us to disciple the nation in those areas. But also, we need to teach people to be Christians out before, before we get to the level of civil government. Civil government values are going to reflect the values of the population ultimately. So there's, you can't take a population that's many Christians or even barely mostly Christian or anything like that and somehow coerce a Christian nation. It's not going to work. You need more Christians. And just so you know, not for the purposes of politically Christianizing the nation, for the purposes of people being reconciled to God and then living out the lives God has destined them to live and building a culture that way. This isn't a culture war against those darn atheists out there. That the fruit of the nation in a public and centralized sense being more Christian in name or more, even more Christian in character or in policy, that's more like a fruit. So we do need to teach and preach these are the principles by which to run a civil government, but we're not going to be able to coerce the population to be Christian, and we're not going to be able to coerce the governments to be Christian. It doesn't work that way. The only way those things are going to be Christian is if it's a reflection of who we actually are. That's the only way that's going to happen. So should the culture and our traditions be Christian? Of course. We got work to do. We got people to teach and love and draw into the kingdom, don't we? And once again, this is impossible to coerce. I remember when I was first going to India back in the late 90s, I would see articles in the Indian newspapers about forced conversions. And conversion is kind of a different thing in India. It's like a political statement almost. And I remember thinking then the same thing that I would think now, is it's impossible to coerce a conversion. If you coerce a conversion, it's not actually a conversion, because a conversion involves a change of belief on a heart level from I'm going to live my own way to Jesus Christ is alive and real and my only hope for salvation. That's what a conversion is. It's an actual change on a heart level in what you believe. This can't be coerced. It's impossible to do this by law. You could not, if you passed a law that said everybody must be a Christian now, if you have enough guns, I suppose, you could scare people into acting like Christians to a degree. But they wouldn't be. That's not how it works. That's not what conversion is. Conversion is a heart change and a relationship. And it's by its very nature voluntary. What about moral character and moral actions of the nation as a whole? Of course, we should call the nation to moral character and moral actions that are Christian in nature. I would say we should be doing that even if the people aren't Christians. But once again, we're not going to be able to coerce that. If the nation as a whole has embraced, for the most part, Christian values, well, then we might actually be able to, you know, vote into policy things of Christian moral character. But either way, we have a moral obligation to speak like prophets. The prophets speak to the nations, right? To speak both to the people and to the civil structures if there is evil being done. So you probably noticed I'm talking about moral character and moral actions, not necessarily things being Christian in name. You know, we put a lot of emphasis on fighting about should In God We Trust be on the coins. But far, far, far more important is, are our prison systems just before God? Are our laws just? Are the way we are treating everyone, is the way that we treat everybody through the civil government just and right? If we're going to war, is it a just and right war? Whenever any nation of any identifying with any religion steps out of the bounds of God on these things, it's up to us to speak and confront. We cannot coerce. It's not possible. But we can be a prophetic confrontation that will, in many cases, lead to change. So what about in structure? Can a nation be Christian in structure? I would say only when the Bible, you know, if the Bible reveals something that applies to the structure, then yes. You know, like you can find the Bible warning against the danger of kings and strongly centralized government in Samuel when, you know, the people of Israel wanted a king. And God said, basically, don't do it. If you do it, the king is going to oppress you in these ways. And he lists different ways, everything from the horribly high taxation rate of 10%, right? That was considered tyrannical. A 10% taxation by the government was an awful oppression, is what the prophet of God said. And he's going to, you know, take your sons and make them run in front of his chariots and all these the things that the king is going to do. And God said, don't do it. Keep your freedom, right? But they did it. So there are things in the Bible about structure, but I don't know that there's like an exact form anywhere in the Bible. A government should be formed exactly like this, right? What about in law? This is the time to touch on probably the whole idea of separation of church and state. So my understanding is that phrase was used by Thomas Jefferson in a letter to one church group that was afraid that their rights were going to be oppressed ultimately by another church group taking, you know, official actions by the state. And he was comforting them and encouraging them and saying there's an inseparable wall between church and state. He didn't say that wasn't written in the Constitution, contrary to what people think. But this is what I would say. And this is going to be controversial, probably, and maybe even for some of my listeners. The Bible in the kingdom of God is higher than the Constitution, and it always will be. So, yes, we need to teach Christianity in the ways that it applies to law. We have to study carefully because there is no law, by the way, that says you must convert on a heart level and be a Christian or go to jail. You know, there's no law that says you must attend a Sunday church service or go to jail, or you must tithe to the church or go to jail. There is no real biblical structure for kind of enforcing or coercing faith. But there are biblical principles about do not murder, do not steal, do not, you know, commit adultery. There are other kinds of laws. And hey, it's a lot of work to study the laws in the Bible and discern how they apply today. Because some of the laws that were written in the Old Testament, for example, you know, applied to something specific that maybe isn't around now. Although the general moral principles generally are. And we know that the whole, you know, system of sacrifices has been fulfilled in Christ. We know that we're not under the law. There's a lot to say there. That's for another podcast episode. But the general idea that Christianity and its principles would apply to the law is that, yes, they do. And I would say, contrary to what you may have heard or what everyone says, there is nothing actually in the design that says that Christian principle cannot influence public policy. There's nothing there that says that. They were trying to prevent, like, a national church. You know, they were trying to prevent people from being coerced into a specific denomination or setup of religion. That's what they were trying to protect. They were trying to protect your freedom of religion. But they weren't saying, for example, that the Christian principle of thou shalt not murder can't be implemented into law. And, you know, you've got some Bible study ahead of you to decide and study what kinds of things in the Bible would apply to civil government and what kinds of things maybe don't. You know, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. Is there supposed to be a civil law about that? Or is that just an instruction to people to gather as Christians and worship? There's lots there, but in a general sense, I would say, yeah, Christianity applies also to law. What about in formality? Like some sort of a legal formality that says we are a Christian. Like, for example, money that says in God we trust is a kind of a formality. A lot of the old state constitutions before, in the early times of America, expressly stated the Christian nature of things and the yieldedness to God and the king. You know, it's right in their documents. So I would say there is a place for that in society. But, and there's a big but here. Hope you're ready for a big but. This can't really be voted in by 51% of the people. So I would, you know, say, for example, in our time, I don't think this is where the right battle is. And also, you know what's far more important? What's far more important is to be Christian in character and to have people be Christian and to have human beings interacting based on the biblical Christian principles that make life better for everybody. This is more important than formal declarations like "In God we trust" or formally stating somehow that we are a Christian nation. Now, I would say, you know, with enough revivals and enough of the population, I don't know, there's no magic percentage, but it has to be a kind of an overwhelming consensus. You know, there could come a day again where Americans will say, we are going to formally recognize Jesus is Lord. I think Poland recently elected Jesus as their monarch, which I don't, you know, whether there's good things or bad things about that, I honestly don't know because I haven't studied it, but I heard the idea and I heard that I did it and I thought, well, that's cool. I would love it. I would love it if someday Americans were open to say, hey, we're going to be a constitutional monarchy and Jesus Christ is our king. I don't know. That's not the fight I would pick at this point in history because, well, it can't be coerced. If the nature of it is you're coercing your fellow citizens to this, faith in Christ can't be coerced. But, you know, if 80% of the people want that, which this is going to lead to one of my other questions, by the way, you can do it and without really having to coerce anyone, right? It's just a generally accepted. We all do Christmas. We all like to pray before our council meetings. And there's still lots of that kind of stuff that goes on. So, you know, I just kind of dove in there to, can a Christian be nation be Christian? Should a nation be Christian? And the answer I would say, both for America and all nations, is yes. But that primarily means that people learning to live like Christians and every area of society being discipled and trained by Christian principle. All of the formalities and the kind of political fight over that are secondary or tertiary, or I don't know how far down the line they are, but they're not really what it's about. So the day will come where all the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God. That's going to happen. But it's not going to happen because, you know, we get all bent about it. So how does a nation become Christianized? How do we return America to Christianity? Is that even possible? Is that even possible? The Christianization of America or any nation is impossible to coerce for the reasons I shared previously, because it involves a heart change. So you cannot make your neighbors be Christian. It's not even possible. You know, even if you went over there with a gun and said, you will be a Christian now, whatever happens, including if they signed in their own blood that they're a Christian now, they're not. Or maybe they were before you got there. But you know what I mean. They won't. That's not what becoming a Christian is. Being a Christian nation cannot really be voted in the political wrangling sense that we understand that today, here in 2021. Where, you know, there's an uprise of Christians in politics and, you know, the Christians have the control of Congress and the Senate and the presidency and they pass a bill that says America is a Christian nation. It's not really going to work. You would have to, for that to make any sense at all, you would need to have, I don't know what else to call it, but an overwhelming consensus. It'd have to be a general consensus of that. And I don't know what, like I said, I can't tell you a magic percentage point, but it would have to be significant. Otherwise, it would just be voted back down again 6 years later, and voted back up again 8 years after that, voted down again 3 years, you know. It's not really what the nature and essence of being Christian is anyway. The way it's really going to happen, the Christianization of America, the return to God, is when we lay down our lives and lay our lives for others. We die for others and we wash feet and take servanthood dominion. We take dominion and authority by love. I read somewhere, and I would love to know more about this, so hey, if you know more about this story, send me a link or something. But I read one theory about the Christianization of Europe that involved the plagues, and I may have mentioned it before, but the plagues came through, and the rich people took off to get away from the plague, but it was the Christians who stayed behind and suffered with the people and actually helped people. And of course, if you and your family are in the process of some of you dying horrible deaths by a horrible plague, and it's the Christians and the monks and the religious people that help you, it's only natural that a significant percentage of people are going to be moved in their heart, and they're going to be converted. So basically, people died or converted. And this cycle happened, you know, a number of times, and it was a significant part of the Christianization of Europe. I couldn't prove that, but I read it, and it was very interesting, and I would love to know if that's actually historically a really accurate description or if it's just a theory. But either way, it illustrates what really is going to Christianize America. Which, remember, when I'm using the word Christianize, but I don't just mean sociologically, you know, Christian, because we look at differences in religions nowadays as like a sociological study. These people were born Muslim, these people were born as Hindus, these people were born as Christians, and these are the traditions, and you're studying it from like a scientific or sociological point of view. When I say Christianized, I mean discipled nations who are obeying everything that Christ commanded. True converts who from the heart are worshiping Jesus and putting their faith and their hope in Jesus. That's what I mean by Christianizing. So just in case you forgot or get any crazy ideas there, but laying down our lives in servanthood dominion, preaching, teaching, and being faithful in the little things in every area of life. Excellent Christians in business, following Christian principles in business, Christians in science, Christians in teaching and training, Christians that are helping to make people's lives better in all different kinds of ways. The whole time, preaching and teaching, and being present with the truth, being ready, like the Bible says, to give a defense for the hope that you're in you, that is in you. This is a process that takes time. Another element is prophetic confrontation. There is a time for the church to prophetically confront, which might mean, you know, speaking loudly against sin or evil that is destroying people. Or might be standing up for those who are in need of being stood up for in an unjust situation, for example. It might be speaking to the culture when the culture doesn't want to hear it. That's not the same thing as coercion. Nowadays, someone will say, you know, you're almost like physically harming me for saying Jesus in my presence, you know? but there's a time for prophetic confrontation. That's part of our role as Christians. And once again, it's not going to happen in a formal or official way. The Christianization of America, you know, a kind of a public acknowledgement of it without an overwhelming consensus. And I suspect that this is actually we have made it like kind of the most important. America's a Christian nation is like a political cry. But I suspect that that may actually be at the bottom of the list. And that's more like a fruit. That's kind of like we've planted a seed in the ground and we're arguing about whether there's a flower. Well, there will be a flower. The flower is coming. It's not there yet. It's still a seed in the ground, right? That's like a fruit. You know, when the top central, you know, political forces are being highly influenced by Christianity, this is a fruit of what's been going on the ground level for years, decades, or in some cases, even centuries.
You have reached the conclusion of part one of a two-part series on Is America a Christian Nation?
Thank you, friend, for taking your valuable time to listen to the Gospel of Everything podcast today. I hope you have been blessed and encouraged and have more hope for the future. Make sure right now to take a moment to subscribe in your favorite app. If you don't ever want to miss a thing, please visit gospeloveverything.com and subscribe to be notified by email as well. See you again next week for the next episode of the Gospel of Everything podcast. Be blessed.